Well, we've been looking at the God that we worship. What is he like? What are his characteristics? How do we know more personally this God that we, in fact, say that we worship? We've looked at the infinity of God, and I basically called that message, God has no limitations, because that's what infinity actually refers to when speaking of God. Last week, we looked at the immutability of God, and that's just a fancy word that says that God doesn't change. And I titled the message, God's love is constant. And then today, we deal with another one of those theological terms, which I won't mention except for here, at least, the omnipresence of God, which simply means that God is everywhere. God is always present, I've called this message. Now, these three attributes or characteristics of God challenge our human mind. And the reason is because they're unique to God. There's nothing like that in the rest of God's creation. One theologian has defined this characteristic of God this way, quote, God does not have size or spatial dimension and is present at every point of space with his whole being. Yet God acts differently in different places, end quote. Let me read it again. That's good. God does not have size or special dimension, or there should be spatial dimension, I think it was, and is present at every point of space with his whole being, yet God acts differently in different places. Well, first, let's just take a look at several of these before we begin talking about so what? What does this mean to us as followers of Christ? First, God is present everywhere. Nowhere can we escape God's presence, even though we might try to at times when it's either inconvenient or we feel guilty for something. Jeremiah 23 says, Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? You know, I'm not just present in one place, but I'm also the God that's far away as well as present. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? And if you listen carefully to the passage that was just read a few minutes ago, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? It doesn't matter whether it's up or down, east, west. I can't escape it. You're everywhere. God is everywhere. No question about it. God is not partially present here and there, but God is completely present in his whole being everywhere. That includes the whole Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now you might say, well, Jesus Christ can't be present everywhere. Well, yes, he can. We're not saying that Jesus Christ in his human body was present everywhere all at the same time, although my good friend Martin Luther tried to make an argument for that, that even Christ's human body was present everywhere. And I don't know, maybe he had one too many steins of beer when he wrote that, I'm not sure. But the point is that all of God is present everywhere. You can't escape it. Second thing that I want you to see is that God cannot be contained in any space. There are no limitations. Everything we see can be contained. Even when we talk about infinity, we're talking about a quality that we really don't even understand. I mentioned to you, was it last week or a couple of weeks ago, that the mathematician has great difficulty understanding two concepts. One is zero, and the other is infinity. Can't wrap our minds around that because it's very different from what we experience. First Kings chapter 8 says, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? These are words from Solomon after he built a house for God. He's saying, hey, this is a special place for you to dwell in, but they can't contain you. There are no limits that we can, there are no parentheses that we can put around God and have all of God within the parentheses. Just doesn't work that way. Even in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7 says, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. Now, that ought to offer a little bit of encouragement to you this morning. In fact, I would say great encouragement to you. What that means is, if you want to communicate with God, you don't have to go anywhere special to communicate with God. You don't have to come to church to communicate with God. He is everywhere, all right? Don't need to be in church to pray. Well, you might say, somehow it feels a little better if I'm here and praying. This is more of a holy place. Well, I don't want to be disrespectful of church buildings that God has given, but this building is not a church. We, as believers in Christ, are the church. All right? Now, praise God that we have a nice place to meet, especially in the winter, right? With heat, all right? But the church, by the word church just simply means assembly. That's the definition of the word ecclesia, church, assembly. And I don't know that you can assemble a building, maybe build a building, but the people assemble. And when the church, when the people meet here, the church is here. When you leave and you provide a great meal for your father today or some special occasion and nobody's here, except the church mice, although I haven't seen any mice around here for a long time. This is a building. It's an auditorium. It is not a church in the biblical sense of the word. And so God is without size or dimension. Now, some have suggested, and there's a philosophy of life that says, well, since God is everywhere, what you're really talking about is something called pantheism. Pan just simply means all. All theism is God. All is God. And a pantheist, a person who understands the philosophy of pantheism, simply says that whatever is God. That pew is God. You're God. I'm God. The lights are God. The building is God. There's no difference. That's pantheism, all right? And that's not what the Bible is talking about when it's talking about God being everywhere at once. Now, theologians came up with some other terms. They called it panentheism, which says that God is in everything, and yet it doesn't really quite come close to the biblical definition of the fact that God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. Well, let me get to something that I think is far more helpful for us to understand. And that is, God can be present in several different ways. He can be present to punish. He can be present to sustain his creation. And he can be present to bless. And all three of those are clearly seen in Scripture. Remember I said that God is present in different ways, in different places. For example, there is a passage of Scripture that talks about God being in hell. Now, sometimes the word hell simply means Sheol or the grave, which was true of the passage that was read a few minutes ago. But what do you think about God being in hell? Well, Yeah.
How could he avoid it if he's everywhere?
How could he avoid it if he's everywhere? Believe me, he's not there to bless. He's there to punish. He's there to punish. There's an interesting passage in Amos chapter 9 that says, I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people, and those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away. Not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, in the grave, all right, from there shall my hand, take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. If they hide themselves on top of Carmel, that is Mount Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight to the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. God's present in those places, but not to bless, but to punish. There are also passages of Scripture which talk about God being present simply to sustain his universe, to keep the universe functioning, if you will. Colossians 1:17 is, I think, a passage that certainly begins to hint at this, which says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, all things hold together. I remember talking with a physicist some years ago, and he said he thinks verse 17 is getting at what the physicist called a packing factor, because we were talking about what is it that keeps the electrons going around the atoms from just flying off into all kinds of different directions. And there's something, and the scientists haven't been able to figure out exactly what that is, and this guy, not only a physicist, but also a Christian, says it's God, and he thinks verse 17 is a hint of that very thing. Hebrews chapter 1 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Well, okay. But most of the time, when the Bible speaks of God being present, he's present to bless. He's present to bless. It was true at the time when the Ark of the Covenant existed. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, it says, so the people sent to Shiloh and brought them from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. Exodus 25 says, and there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the community. So there's a sense in which God is specially present to bless, even in the Old Testament at the time of the covenant. There's also a sense that God is especially present in heaven. Heaven is spoken of as God's home. And let me quote another person. These are not my words. This is from Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. He says, if we find it misleading to say that God is more present in heaven than anywhere else, he said, we might find it misleading to do that. But it would not be misleading to say that God is present in a special way in heaven, present especially there to bless and to show forth his glory. And we could also say that God manifests his presence more fully in heaven than elsewhere, end quote. It is interesting, even in Colossians, speaking of Christ particularly, he says the whole Godhead dwells bodily in Jesus Christ. So God is especially present in certain places, quite different than others that we've mentioned, not in this sense, not present to punish or just sustain, but to bless those who are there. Now, let me see if we can spend just a few minutes talking about so what. What does this mean for you and for me? That God is present in every part of and of his whole being, and yet acts differently in different places. When the Bible speaks of God's presence, it usually means he is present to bless. And when it speaks of God being far away, it usually means he is not present to bless. Now, the natural tendency for the believer or the unbeliever, and even for the disobedient child of God, is to run away from the presence of God. Any of you ever read the first three chapters of Genesis? And after God created this perfect environment in the garden, and Adam and Eve then disobeyed God. Now, it must have been an apricot. I'm not sure what it was. Whatever the fruit on the tree was. They disobeyed God. And what does it say immediately? This is Genesis chapter 3. What did they do as soon as they disobeyed God? They made fig leaves. Then what happened? They ran and hid. And then the text comes on and it says, they heard God walking in the garden. Okay. Not that God is just confined like a human being as such. But they heard God walking the garden. And they ran and hid. And then God says to them, as if he didn't know, Adam, where are you? He knew. God didn't need to have Adam tell him where he was. But he was confronting him with his disobedience. But the thing I want you to see is that the natural tendency when the unbeliever is faced with God, or even when the believer is faced with God but has been disobedient, the tendency is to run away from God. Last thing I want to do is go to church. Last thing I want to do is read my Bible. Last thing I want to do is pray. Last thing I want to do is be with other people who seem to live a more consistent Christian life than I do because it makes me feel uncomfortable being in their presence. Natural tendency, because God is everywhere. Sometimes he's there in a very special way. You ever talk to an individual along the way, as I have, who... I've invited to church, and the person says, well, gee, I'm a horrible sinner. If I came to church, the place would fall down, right? You've heard something similar to that along the way? Well, there's a good point to that, and there's also a bad point to that. I think the good point is the person recognizes their sinfulness, and they do, however, imperfectly recognize that the church, if especially the other believers there, there must be a sense in which God is especially present when his people are there. And it makes them feel uncomfortable. They don't want to be where it makes them feel uncomfortable. So the fact that God is everywhere does seem to work in that fashion. Second point, I think, to keep in mind of application is that God can be ignored, but not avoided. You can ignore God for a while, but you can't avoid God. And in fact, even today, when people even write the date, what do they write? What's today's date? Okay, it's 6 month, 17th day, 2018. What does that refer to? 2018. All right. I wonder where that goes back to. Goes back. I mean, even the most pagan, even the most horrible unbelievers can't get away from the fact that all dating period seems to go back. Now, I guess there's Chinese dating that doesn't pay a whole lot of attention to it, but virtually all dating in the world goes back to the birth of Christ. Now, there are people who want to be more politically correct and don't want to offend anybody, so they don't use expressions like B.C. before Christ and A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. They call it B.C.E., before the common era, or C.E., the common era. But it still goes back. It still goes back to the time of the birth of Christ. You can avoid God. You can ignore him for a bit, but you can't completely avoid him. Well, let me mention very briefly then four ways in which the presence of God benefits your life. First, you ever feel lonely? I want to say that God's your companion. When you feel lonely, recognize that God is your companion. Hebrews 13:5 is important here. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he says what? I will never leave you or forsake you. God has promised to be there. And somebody has wisely said, if it seems like God is absent or distant, guess who moved? It wasn't God. It was you. You're feeling lonely. God can be your companion. Is your companion if you turn to him. Secondly, any of you ever worry about anything? Anyone worried? Okay. God is your confidence. Can be your confidence. I was reading a passage here in Isaiah. Let me just read. I was going to read just a single verse, but I want to read several verses for it. This is from Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Now, he's not talking about wading in a pool or going swimming. Waters is an indication of challenge, of difficulty. When you go through, pass through the waters, I will be with you. I'll be your confidence. All right. And though the rivers, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It's amazing. If you're lonely, God will be your companion. If you're worried, he'll be your confidence. And if you're tempted, anyone ever tempted? He's your protector. There's a marvelous passage here in 1 Corinthians 10. I have trouble reading it because I got it memorized in the King James. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, in the midst of the temptation, make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. That, I think, is a marvelous word of encouragement in the midst of temptation. God can be your protector. Now you say, I don't know. I get tempted for certain things, and the temptation is so strong, I just wind up giving in, and da-da-da-da. Well, the problem is you need to go back and read that verse and think about what it says. There is no temptation. Now, unless God's lying or he doesn't know what he's saying, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Right? Nothing. Your temptation's not unique. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above what you are able. But now you need to pay attention to what comes next. But will, with the temptation, do what? Make a way of escape. The problem is, you're not paying any attention to the way of escape that God has provided. And if you're not going to pay attention to that, then you're going to miss out on this wonderful protection that God has given you. I'll provide a way of escape that you will be able to bear it, that you'll be able to see through what is challenging you at the moment. One other thing. Any of you ever get discouraged? Sure you do. Well, when you're discouraged, you need to see that God is your comforter. I think the great encouragement for the Christian is that our loving Heavenly Father is present in the midst of all suffering. It doesn't matter whether it's pain or sickness or sorrow or anger or grief or bitterness or divorce or betrayal or murder or rape or sexual abuse or cancer or warfare or famine or earthquakes or fires or floods or accidents or personal loss or at the moment of death. Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will abandon you. No, that's not what it says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. I think it is a marvelous hope for the believer in Jesus Christ to know that at the moment of death, whenever your time comes, Jesus is present so that the horrors of death do not pass over you. You go through physical death, the ending of this life, but when that moment comes, Jesus comes, protects you. Now, it's interesting, I've always found in the 23rd Psalm, is that he starts out in the third person. The Lord is my shepherd, third person. But when he gets to verse 4, he changes to the second person. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You are with me. You will fear no evil. For you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So, the fact that God is present everywhere ought to be a note of hope and encouragement. It's not just a philosophical exercise or concept. What that means for the believer in Christ is that if you're lonely, you need to think of God as your companion. If you're worried, see him as your confidence. If you're tempted, he's your protector. If you're discouraged, remember he's your comforter, no matter what you're going through. Father in heaven, I pray that you might take these few words that have been offered today, especially the passages that we have read, the Word of God, and may they be our encouragement and our hope. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the opportunity that we have of worshiping you and serving you in this place. To that end, we praise you in Christ's name.